everybody. My name is Maddie. I serve as one of the pastors here. Before we get started, let's center ourselves before the Lord and his presence. He is here in our midst. So Jesus, you are here. You are in our midst. Your presence is before us, Lord. And Lord, we just acknowledge that this morning. We acknowledge that you are here among us, Lord. And Lord, as we sit in your presence, there are things that come up. Our mind wanders, Lord, but we just lay that at your feet this morning, knowing that you take everything and you take care of it and you hold it in your hand, Lord. And so, Lord, as we're about to open your word and learn from you, Lord, may you just open our minds, our ears, our hearts, Lord. May you speak to us today in ways that are specific to us, Lord. May you grow us as a community, Lord, but also may you grow us as individuals. Lord, I think of the song we just sang that may we leave here and nothing and no one is the same because we experienced your presence this morning, Lord. Lord, it is your name that you have the power to change, Lord. And so in the name of Jesus, may that be true this morning, that nobody leaves here the same as when they showed up, Lord. May they leave full of peace, Lord, full of love, Lord, cloaked in the authority of Jesus. So Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we submit our thoughts to you this morning. The things that may be getting in the way, Lord, we submit our distractions to you this morning, Lord, so that we can just make room for you and what you want to say to us. So Lord, we love you. Amen. So we are in this series called Who is This Man? Leading up to Easter. This series was inspired by the way that people who would follow Jesus, they would see what he was doing, right? They would see his miracles, they would see his healings, and they would say things like, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man that would eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who is this man who even forgives sins? And so we find ourselves through this series answering these questions. Who is this man, Jesus? What did he do? What does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is this life that he's inviting us into and calling us into? And so this morning, we're jumping into John chapter 13, so you can open your Bibles or turn them on. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can get one out at the welcome desk after service here. But we're in John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We're going to pause here. We didn't get very far. But in order to understand what is happening in this story, we have to nerd out on some Passover history, okay? The Passover festival is what they're partaking in, and it is a Jewish tradition that celebrates and remembers God's deliverance of the Israelite people out of Egypt, and that happens in the book of Exodus. You may know this story. You also may have seen the movie Prince of Egypt, which is an excellent movie. But if you don't know this story, it is a story of how God redeemed Israel and delivered them after being enslaved by Egypt for many years. But what we really need to know about the Passover festival to understand our text this morning are some of the traditions that they would partake in during this feast. And so I actually have some diagrams for us this morning. Super fancy, right? This is their seating arrangement. This is how they would sit as they gathered. This table is called a triclinium. Everybody say triclinium. There we go, triclinium. And it is this rectangular cornered table that they would lounge around. They didn't have chairs, so they just, for this feast, so they would just sit on the floor. And they would only sit on the outside. And there was this opening passage here in the middle where servants would come and they would take away their courses or refill their wine or bring out the next course. And how they would sit would be according to a seating code of honor. Whoever had the highest honor, that is how they would determine how they sat. And so the way that they determined that was by the right side. So for them, it would be approaching the backside of the table. For you guys, it's on your left looking at the table that way. But they would sit in these groups of three around the table, and it would be from their honor that they would sit. So the person in the highest honor would sit in this group to the farthest right. And the person in the center seat had the highest honor. And then the person in the seat to their right had the next highest honor. And then the person to their left had the next highest honor. And then they would go to the next group. And then it would be the center seat. And then the right. And then the left. And then this, you know, you get the picture, right? And that's how they would dictate who was sitting where. And so Jesus, being the host of this meal, was sitting in the highest seat of honor. You can see that by the J. And through scripture and the context of their customs, most scholars would say that we could actually figure out where a couple of the disciples were sitting, which I actually think is very cool. For example, in the Gospel of John, John the author refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And later in verse 25, it says that he was leaning back against Jesus. And so we know that John would be in seat number one because in their culture, they would lean on their left hand and lean back because their left hand was for things like going to the bathroom. So they would not eat because that's disgusting. They would eat with their right hand. And so he would be leaning back into Jesus. And so we know that John was in seat number one. The next seat that we know about is Judas. And he was sitting in seat number two because later in verse 26, Judas dips his bread with Jesus. And during the Passover meal, every group of three, like we talked about, had their own set of bowls for each group to share among each other. And we already know that Jesus is in one place and John is in the other. And so that last seat is filled by Judas. And then the last seat that we know about actually belongs to Peter. And Peter, one of the disciples, is probably one of Jesus's closest friends at this point. He definitely holds the persona of like the ringleader of the group, right? He is the leader. Everybody looks up to Peter, okay? And because of in a later passage in verse 24, where he asks John a question, many scholars would say that it's most likely that Peter was sitting in seat number 12, in the least honorable seat. Okay, that's important for later. To recap, Jesus is with the J, John is seat number one, Judas Iscariot is in seat number two, Peter is in seat 12, and we don't know why these people are in the seats that they're in. Frankly, honestly, that doesn't really matter too much. Could have been assigned seats, they could have chosen to sit where they are, but it's important to understand where everyone is so that we can know what's happening in the story. So let's continue. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, so a couple things to know about this. In the Passover meal, it celebrates the entirety of the story of the Exodus. And they would do this through their portions. This is a multi-course meal, and each course represents a different part of the story of Passover. And before the first course, there's a very practical foot washing that happens. It's just a very deep cleansing of their feet because, like I said, there's no chairs. So they're lounging all over the place. Some people's feet might be by the meal. That's disgusting. They wear sandals. You know, they're walking around in the dirt. They have really nasty feet. And so there's a practical foot washing that happens to clean off the dirt of their feet. But then there is a second washing after the first course because before the second course, which is most likely where we are in the story. And this washing was more of a rinse and it's more symbolic. And typically, a servant would do these foot washings for those that are participating in the meal. That's because it's a gross job and nobody wants to do it. I mean, imagine having to wash people's feet for a living. That would be terrible. But we also have to realize that Jesus and the disciples were not wealthy people. They were homeless. They were nomads, right? They traveled from place to place. They relied on the kindness of strangers to let them into their homes. And so when you would celebrate the Passover meal, but there was no servant to do the foot washing, the responsibility would fall on the person in the least honorable seat. And do we remember who is in that seat? Peter. So Peter would have been the one to do this first foot washing before the beginning of the meal, and it would have been his responsibility to take care of the second washing. But Jesus stands up and he starts doing it instead. And what do we remember about Jesus? If you've been here through this series, we've talked about this the last couple weeks. Jesus is a rabbi, and rabbis always have a lesson. And so before we read the rest of the story, we have to look at it through this lens of what is this lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us? So Jesus has washed all the disciples' feet, and it, as it said in the verse prior, and he gets to Peter, meaning that he was at the end of the line, and that's where we pick up our passage. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I just have to imagine that Peter is like, hold up, this was my job. I'm confused. Why are you doing this? He's like, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. Jesus is like, hey, hold up, dude, I'm in a lesson. I'm teaching something right now. I promise you in like 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, you will understand what's going on. Just let me get through my lesson. And it says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. He's like, Lord, I'm not going to let you do this. No, no, don't do this. Please, no. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is like, unless you let me do this, you don't understand what's going on. He's like, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. Let me finish the lesson. And then I promise you, you will know what's going on. Just hold on. It says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands as well. This is just classic Peter. Peter's like, okay, fine. Wash me, my whole body then. If this is the lesson you're trying to teach, then clean me, Lord, right? Like that's just classic, honestly. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus is like, dude, you're clean. Chill. You did a good job before. Yay, that's not the lesson. The lesson isn't about the literal washing. He's like, just let me get to my point. And so he does. So here's his point. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here is his point. No one is greater than washing feet. That's the point. Jesus is saying, you call me teacher. Right, you call me Lord. He's like, I'm your rabbi. I'm your master. I'm the Messiah. I am the one who was and is to come. I am the Son of God and the Son of Man, right? And I am washing feet. I am washing feet to show you that this is how people who follow me will live. He's saying that I took the role of someone whose job it is to wash feet. But friends, washing feet is not a job. It is your character. People who follow Jesus are people whose character it is to wash feet. And he is saying, I am your Lord, right? He's saying, I'm your Lord. You call me teacher, right? And you are not greater than me. Like, we understand that. So if I am washing feet, then you are also not greater than washing feet. And let's be honest, washing feet is not a desirable job. It was the job for the least honorable, right? It's gross. It's unwanted. It's an anyone but me kind of job. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, referring to this passage, he says, in some ways, we would prefer to hear Jesus's call to deny father and mother, houses and land for the sake of the gospel than his word to wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of glorious martyrdom. But in service, we must experience the many little deaths of going beyond ourselves. Service banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial. And there's something so real and challenging and humbling about what he said. I mean, he's basically saying that in our human condition, that the only reason that service is even somewhat appealing to us is because of the hope of glorious martyrdom. That the only reason that we would even want to do that and give it all away is so that people could notice how we sacrificed it all. Ouch. But it is true service that requires no recognition or reciprocation. And I think about what Jesus said to the disciples. In verse 14, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He does not say, "Do this so that people will know who you are and that you are a great person." He does not say, "Do this so that you feel better about yourself." He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And yes, that is very applicable to this exact moment he was in with his disciples as he's washing the feet. But also, they have been following Jesus for the past 3 years. And we have to think of this holistically in the context of what they've experienced with him. Jesus, who not only served others by taking the place of a servant and washing gross feet, but he served others by being present with them when he was interrupted. He served others by going to their home, by seeking out the lost, by going to the parts of town that literally nobody wanted to go to. And I don't even think that's the fullness of this example, because the piece that is missing from all of this action on the outside is the piece on the inside. You see, Jesus did not do these things just because he had to. You see, Jesus did these things because he loved people so much that he had no choice but to do them, right? His love for people was so consuming. It was so all-consuming of his person that he had no choice but to do these things. He was willing to do anything for the people he loved, and that included washing nasty feet and dying on a cross for people who didn't deserve it, for people who betrayed him, for people who denied him, for people who fled him, for people who loved him, for people who hated him, and for people who never knew his name. And so, friends, I do believe that the example of washing feet is very real, and it is very applicable and very much something that we are all called to do, as we were called to be people who are willing to do the job that nobody wants to do. But we are also called to be people who are willing to do the job that nobody wants to do because we just love the people that much. See, it's about our hearts. It's not about what we're doing. And what I love so much about the way Jesus taught this lesson in the context of the Passover feast is because he's saying that no one is greater than washing feet, right? He's saying that he's saying that if I, your Lord, your master, am washing feet and you're not greater than me, then you are not greater than washing feet. But here's the kicker, and that means everybody. It means all of you. Right? It means it doesn't matter your age or your gender or your personality or your stage of life. If you have 12 minutes to spare or 3 hours, it doesn't matter your location or your background or your story or your finances or your family situation or your marital status. It doesn't matter if you have a platform or if you don't. It doesn't matter if you are in that first seat of honor or the last. Jesus is saying that there isn't some personality mold that you must fit into to follow him. He is saying that aside from loving the Lord and seeking the Lord, that the only requirement to following him is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. And a clarification of that is that you are willing to lay down one's life for one's friends. But what does this actually mean? To be willing to lay down your life for someone else. I mean, we think it means the literal breath that we breathe, and that is true, don't get me wrong. But we have to think about the things that encompass our life. Our life is not just the blood pumping through our veins or the body that we inhabit or the air in our lungs, but it's also our schedule. Are you willing to lay down the meticulous planning that you spent all week to coordinate soccer games and school plays and grocery runs and meal planning? It's laying down our emotions. Are you willing to lay down an emotional outburst when things don't go your way for the sake of your brother or sister or the stranger waitress at the restaurant? It's laying down our opinions or our thoughts or our preferences, holding our tongue and speaking with wisdom. It's laying down polarizing political affiliations and identities so that we can stand on the all-encompassing wholeness of the word of God alone and nothing else. I mean, friends, if people know your political affiliation before they know that you are a follower and apprentice of Jesus, then something is ridiculously wrong. Friends, we have to lay down our pride, and we have to lay down our habits and our money and our jobs and our convenience and our freedom and our relationships and our rhythms and our health and our needs and our fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, we have to lay it down, because the ultimate goal, if the ultimate goal is to be the type of people that Jesus calls us to be, right? If that's the ultimate goal. To be the type of people who are willing to do the most undesirable thing, go to the most undesirable place, or be with the most undesirable people, all in the name of love, we have to address the biggest obstacle that always stands in the way, which is our life. It is our life. And it's the fact that we've claimed it to be ours. And we hold it hostage from sharing it with other people. And so we have to lay down the thing that keeps us from love so that we can be people who are full of love for our neighbors. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." He's like, look, you're free. You have free will, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh meaning the ways of this world. It means sin, but guys, it also means busy. It means hurry. It means self-preservation. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And I know it's hard. And it's uncomfortable to serve in the lowest place and do the job that nobody wants to do. But friends, we don't want to do these things because we have to. We must want to do these things because we are filled with love. In his book, Practicing the Way, the author John Mark Comer writes this: love is the acid test of spiritual formation. The single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? He says, not are we becoming more biblically educated or practicing more spiritual disciplines or being more involved in church. Those are all good things, but they are not the most important thing. Are you growing in love, not just for your friends and your family, but for your enemies? He continues, when you are hurt and wounded and treated unjustly, as we all are you finding yourself increasingly able to emotionally release the bitterness, to absorb the pain and not give it back in kind, to pray for and even bless those who curse you? If not, then no matter how well you know the Bible, how many books you read, how many insights you amass, you are not on track. Because the telos of the spiritual journey is to become like God, and God is love. So, are you becoming more loving? Are we becoming people of love who walking in the ways of the Spirit desire to humbly serve even those that we do not want to serve? And there's something so fundamental about what Jesus was doing as he was washing feet. He was teaching us the way that we should love. I think of how he said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, which was not a statement about salvation, by the way. It's a statement about love. He's saying, unless you let me teach you this, unless you let me show you this, you will not understand the life of love that I am inviting you into. You will not understand how to love your neighbor unless you let me show you how to stoop low to do the unwanted thing for unwanted people. You will never understand the fullness of love and life in his kingdom. And after Jesus gets to his point, right, he says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know those things, you will be blessed if you do them. The very next verse is this. He says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage in scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me, which is a reference to Psalm 41 there. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. I want to be very clear. This is not some random change in subject. It wasn't like he was washing feet and was like, now that my lesson on humble servitude is over, one of you will betray me. Like, that's not what happened. This is one thought. This is one lesson. This is all connected. And as you may know how this story plays out, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, ends up selling Jesus out to the Pharisees and Romans, which ultimately leads to his trial and crucifixion. And so why on earth would Jesus, after teaching this beautiful lesson about humble servitude and washing feet, bring up betrayal? Like, why would he do that? This is no coincidence. So he references Psalm 41, which is a psalm written by David in the Old Testament, who was in anguish over a betrayal by King Saul, who he thought was his close friend. And when you read Psalm 41, you can see that it is not a prophetic foretelling of this exact moment when Jesus shared bread with his betrayer, but it is a lamenting prayer to God about the nature of the human experience of being betrayed. And so what Jesus is doing by referencing this scripture is not referencing the fact that these literal events were fulfilled, but that betrayal happens. That betrayal happens. And it happened to Jesus. And it happened to King David. And it happens to you. And it happens to me. By connecting this thought of selflessly and willingly serving in love to the human experience that is betrayal and offense, Jesus is saying, hey, this will happen to you. It's going to happen. It does happen to you. It's inevitable. Somebody will betray you. That's a part of life. But what we do when someone betrays us is we do not yell at them or seek revenge or sweep it under the rug. We wash their feet. And Jesus says to follow in the example that he set for us. And may I just point out and remind you that Peter was the very last disciple to get his feet washed, which means that Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. And so what does that mean for us? Well, we are called to wash the feet of our betrayer. Think about how in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Are we kind to the ungrateful? Do we love people who mistreat us? Do we give everything to those who only want to take? And a common response to this is, well, what if I get taken advantage of? What if I have nothing left after I give everything I have? How am I supposed to protect my mental health and all of this? But Jesus says in Matthew, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning that he's saying, if you seek my way, if you live this way, if you do what I'm telling you to do, and you're walking in what I invited you to be in, I will take care of you, I promise. Friends, we have to give willingly and freely before anything can be added. Right? He's saying all these things will be added to you, but we have to give it up first before he can add anything there. Otherwise, it's going to overflow. I am not perfect by any means. I promise you. I promise. The formation of our hearts truly is a transformation over time. As Eugene Peterson calls it, a long obedience in the same direction. And man, is that true. Because it truly is long, and it truly is obedience, and it truly is in the same direction that Jesus displayed for us, and it truly is a transformation. I mean, Maddie today, right now, in front of you, is not the same as Maddie 6 months ago, or as Maddie a year ago, or Maddie 5 years ago, and so on and so on. So believe me when I say that I am not perfect at laying down my life or washing the feet of my neighbor or blessing those who curse me. But in pursuit of being an apprentice of Jesus and letting him transform me over time, pointing out my flaws and relying on the mercy of the Father who is kind to the ungrateful, I find myself becoming more loving. Not only to those who love me, but to those who hate me, or those who are difficult for me, or those who frustrate me, or those who annoy me. I find myself becoming better at loving my neighbor. And it happens when we let him teach us. I love the story. I just love this story. Not only because I love, even though it's hard to hear sometimes, the point as a whole, Jesus washing feet, but it's also because I love this conversation that he has with Peter, right? Let's recall, he says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And I am so struck by this, because how many times do we go, no, God, I'm not gonna let you. Right? That's what Peter's saying, right? He's going, no, you shall never wash my feet. I'm not gonna let you do that. And how many times do we say that? How many times do we not let God teach us, and we don't let him transform us or grow us or show us opportunities to love people? And so I ask you this morning, do you want to be a person of love? Do you want to be a person who is full in the Spirit? Because we have to let him. We have to let him. Before we continue to worship this morning, I want to open up a response time to reflect in prayer over some questions that I'm going to ask at a moment. We have a prayer room in the back corner of the auditorium. We have prayer team members waiting to pray with you, anoint you with oil. I actually just, before this morning, what a symbolic thing that happened. Someone in the prayer room invited me to come in, and they washed my feet. So these are the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. What do I need to lay down that is in the way of becoming more loving? Thank you. A prayer you could pray is, search me, Lord, and show me what I need to repent of that has kept me from loving your people. Another question is, who in my life am I refusing to love well? A prayer we can pray is, Lord, I want to let you work in my life. I want to let you. This morning, we also have a child baptism, but the tub will remain open. And so if you are sitting here and you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to let you work in my life. I want to let you transform me into a person of love. The tub is open to you too. Because baptism is this beautiful expression of declaring that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And it is also the beginning of a beautiful journey of your growth into Christ-likeness. So as you reflect in prayer, if you feel led to get baptized this morning, come over to the tub. We've got everything you need. Change your clothes, towel, warm, water's warm. Hey, Tim, do you actually mind leaving those questions up? Over this time in prayer, may we reflect, come before the Lord, and ask these questions. And may we say, Lord, I want to let you work in my life. So let's pray. Jesus, we want to let you work in our lives, Lord. Lord, this lesson of washing feet that you have taught us, Lord, is hard to hear as we examine ourselves and go, man, I really don't want to wash feet. But God, what a beautiful reminder that you did it. That you stepped into that place. You, high and mighty Lord, came down in the form of a servant, and you showed us what it means to truly walk in your love and walk in your kingdom, Lord. And so, Lord, if this journey is to be more like you, then may I just say in the name of Jesus, Lord, that this church body, we want to be like you. We want to be people of love. We want to be people who are not doing these things because we have to, but we're doing these things because we just love your people and your kingdom so much. God, may I pray, search us. And show us, Lord, what isn't like you, so that we can step into becoming more loving, Lord. Lord, as we spend this next time in prayer, may you reveal to us what is standing in the way of loving people better. Lord, and may we just declare that we want to let you move. Let you do what you're gonna do, Lord. Lord, this next song we're about to sing, I can't stop thinking about it. Your way is better. We wanna make room for you, Lord, in our lives, Lord, and in our hearts and in our homes and in our communities and in our neighborhoods. We want to make room for you, Lord, so that we can grow and to be people like you, Lord, because you desire wholeness for us. You desire us to be whole. You desire us to live without hurt. You desire for us to live in peace, Lord, with no anxiety. But God, that only happens when we abandon what we're coming from, Lord, and we just walk towards you. And so God, may we take a posture of surrender this morning. Laying down whatever it is that we need to lay down that stands in the way between us and you. Lord, we love you. And we worship you this morning. Amen.